in the chapter that we read, the 15th chapter in the book of Exodus, and the 13th verse, you will find these words: Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Verse 13 in the 15th chapter in the book of Exodus. How unspeakably profound are the things of God. The solemn and tremendous issues of eternity. The ultimate destiny of all mankind. As being either heirs of heaven or heirs of hell eternally. And there is no middle path. And God never changes a vessel of wrath into a vessel of mercy. If the Lord has had mercy on you and I, it is an infallible proof that we are among the vessels of mercy, whom God has loved with an everlasting love, whom the Lord foreknew ere time began. Because, as one says, ere time began, the church was blessed. For her Jehovah love possessed from vast eternity. Redemption, calling, pardon, peace, are streams which flow from ancient grace, unmerited and free. You see, friends, I lay these things before you. What an unspeakable mercy it is that God has a people whom he has loved with an everlasting love. And God tells us in his word why he loved his people. He loved them because he would love them. And I believe the poet knew the truth of that when he penned those lines. Nor sin, nor death, nor hell shall ever make him hate his joys. The cause of love is in himself, then in him we'll rejoice. God plainly and distinctly tells us he loved his ancient Israel, not because they were greater, Not because they were greater, they were more in number than the surrounding nations. He tells us they were fewer in number than the surrounding nations, but he loved them because he would love them. It may be said, well, there's no grammar in that. Friend, there's much grace. That's the point. God loved his ancient people because he would love them. There's the grace. Our text then speaks of mercy. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Mercy. We have need to pause here. Because God would have been just had he left the whole of Adam's race to perish in their sin. If the Lord is leading you and I by the right way which leads to heaven, then mercy attends every step. That's the pathway which no fail knoweth, which the bold delighteth not seen. Mercy being an attribute of God, justice being an attribute of God, and God never exercises one attribute at the expense of another. In other words, God never exercises mercy at the expense of justice. You see, friend, the beauty and glory of the opening words of our text as I lay these few things before you. Because a word to the wise is sufficient. What a mercy the Lord has made us wise unto our souls eternal salvation. So then, there in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. So then God has a people upon whom he has had mercy. And I've tried to show you, we need to be very clear here, to go, we need to go along step by step, gradually, to clear the grain before us, before we come to the marrow of fatness and beauty and glory of our text and subject. Because there's beauty and there's glory in it. But I say we have need to go along step by step. I believe we made the remark yesterday that salvation was no afterthought of God. Ere time began, the church was blessed. God set his love upon his people before they had a being. Before the foundations of the earth were laid. Say you, we believe this. This is a glorious truth that has been set before us from time to time. And our spiritual ear will never tire of hearing of these things. If the Lord has given you an open ear, a spiritual ear, then these things will not be unto you grievous, they'll be sweet and precious. But then a living soul wants to know. If the Lord set his love upon him from all eternity, friend, what an unspeakable mercy to feel any love toward a three-one God in your soul. Because this is the very essence of the gospel. We love him because he first loved us. That's the very essence of the gospel. We love him because he first loved us. Ah, but oftentimes you feel yourself coming in with a poet, do you not? Have I any love to Jesus? Do I know his power to bless? Am I blessed with Jesus' love? 'Tis a point I long to know, and it often causes me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? Friend, if the Lord was not dealing with you savingly and graciously, and that because he loved you with an everlasting love, you'd never be brought in those exercises. No dead soul is ever brought into such an exercise. 'Tis a point I long to know. Oftentimes it causes a child of God an anxious thought. But I would come then just as low as the word of God wants me to come. And it is a low evidence, not a shallow one. There's distinction here. The word of God is very distinct. It is not a shallow evidence, it's a low one. Poor soul, do you desire to love his name? It's a mercy to possess that living desire in the soul. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and he never thus works but where there's an interest in Christ. We read in the Word of God, you know, of those who desire to fear his name. We might use the Word, and we take nothing from the Word of God, we add nothing to it. Those who desire to love his name. Ah, friend. What an unspeakable mercy to find this desire in the soul, a desire to love the name of God. You sometimes feel yourself inclined to love him if you could, but often feel another mind averse to all that's good. That's the conflict, the warfare that takes place in the soul. In every believer to arms is seen the new man of grace, the old man of sin. They will by no means agree. I repeat it, they will by no means agree. There be conflict. So there are times when you feel yourself inclined to love him if you could, but often feel another mind averse to all that's good. Nay, one day to speak thus, I know not. God knows who is present. I hope some of these things we've tried to utter meet the case if it could be but one poor soul gathered in the God's house this evening. Then we shall not have met in the Lord's house in vain. But to come to our text, the Lord enabling us. There in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. It's a mercy, friend, to be led, to be guided, not to be left. Great mercy not to be left, to go our own way. And I believe those characters in the Lord leads. They oftentimes pray with the psalmist, cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. You see, a child of God is wholly dependent upon God. What a mercy it is then that God has a people. And what a mercy it is that God has a people as we read in his holy word, because as we read the word of God, we shall find only two classes of people. Those who serve God and those who serve him not. And search all the world through, you'll find only two classes of people. What a mercy to have a desire to be found amongst this people. And I repeat, that is the work of the Holy Ghost. And he never thus works but where there is an interest in Christ, that is savingly and graciously. You see the application, you who know anything of gracious things. So then we have in our text and in the context the people of God set forth. God's ancient people is Israel whom he chose. They are in God's holy word as a type and a figure of his present day spiritual Israel. The Lord led them. Now if you read the journeys of God's ancient people from Egypt to Canaan, you'll find this, that which is recorded in the 63rd chapter of the prophet Isaiah. There we read that God led them to make to himself an everlasting name, to make to himself a glorious name. You find those two things in the 63rd chapter in Isaiah's prophecy. A chapter that speaks of God leading his people. My friend, from regeneration to glorification, you'll find you experience those two things. That God is leading you, guiding you, for these two reasons. To make to himself a glorious name and to make to himself an everlasting name. You'll find those two things in the Lord's dealings with you and leading you. And he will have it so. Because those things that God has written upon the sacred page of divine truth you'll find in your experience. Many times have we quoted the lines and we feel it is no vain repetition. But no truer words were ever penned by any poet than these, experience and the word agree. If you and I have a living, vital experience in and of the things of God, that experience agrees with that which God has written upon the sacred page of divine truth. What a mercy to have such a religion. To have such a religion as that which tallies with and runs parallel with that which God has laid down in his word. In the light of these remarks, I'll again read our text. And under the Lord's blessing, he will throw a flood of light upon it. There in thy mercy is led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. These two things stored up in his eternal mind, in his guiding, in his leading of his people. To make to himself a glorious name, to make to himself an everlasting name. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now friend, what a mercy it is then God has a people. Don't pass that over lightly. We have already made the remark that God would have been just had he left the whole of Adam's race to have filled up the measure of their iniquity and at last dropped into hell. But God has a people whom he chose, a peculiar people, a purchased people, a people whom he chose in his dear Son. And upon that great eternal election in Christ, every elect vessel of mercy will be brought safe home to eternal glory. Now, God could have called us by divine grace and taken us straight to heaven, but he chose not to do so. If you read the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, you'll find these words. Thou shalt remember all the way the Lord thy God has led thee, these 40 years in the wilderness. There God tells us the reason, to humble them, to prove them, that they might know what was in their heart. Three things, humility, approving, that they might know what was in their heart. Humility the Lord beholds with an approving eye. Now, good John Bunyan tells us that the pilgrims were never better in health than when they were passing through the valley of humiliation. There's a healthy state of soul when the soul is passing through the valley of humiliation. What is that? When they're humbled down in the dust beneath the mighty hand of God. And the Lord led his ancient people. They often murmured by the way and judged the Lord by sight, but were at length constrained to say the Lord had led them right. God humbled them. Humility. God proved them. They might know what's in their heart. And friend, you'll find the same things going on in your soul if you're a living soul amongst the people of God. But it's all mercy. You and I might have been led. Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And these are a few of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Hidden from the wise and prudent of this world, but made known, revealed unto babes in grace. Unto you it is given to know these mysteries, unto them it is not given. God is sovereign in all these things. You and I have to obey the sovereignty of God. But the Lord went before his people. What provision he made for them? There's a pillar of clay by day, the pillar of fire by night. To guide them, to lead them. Almost, if not quite, the last words in this book, the book of Exodus, are these. That the pillar of clay by day and the pillar of fire by night went before the house of Israel all their journey through. Look at Israel. The Lord's mercy in leading them, going before them. Doubtless, it did not always suit their restless inclination. Any stones to cast at them? The Lord's leading them. Does it always suit their restless inclination? Doubtless, there were times when they wanted the clay to be taken up. But it tarried, they had to tarry. Doubtless, on the other hand, there were times when they wanted the clay to tarry. They wanted to be going. They had to wait. You see the application, you know anything of grace or things. I believe it was Thomas Hardy who said, we must learn to halt as well as to march. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory, said the psalmist. Sublime language. But see the pathway the Lord led him to bring him into that experience. Asaph, we find the end being the very prosperity of the wicked. Because you see there were no bands in their death, their strength was firm. We see him another time. He speaks of himself as being as a beast before him. You know, a beast is only concerned with the grass at his mouth. Doesn't bother his brain about the past or about the future. Friend, you see the application? If you're not being left in a natural sailing condition, there'd be no concern about eternity past. There'd be no concern about eternity to come. We should only be concerned about present things, time things. What a mercy of a change has been wrought. Here's the evidence of being found amongst the people of God. That people of whom our text speaks in the Lord guides because they are a redeemed people. God's people are concerned about eternity past. What's my name written in heaven? Did the Lord love me with an eternal love before I was born? Before the foundations of the earth were laid? Did he choose me in Christ unto eternal salvation? And a living soul looks forward to eternity to come. Hey, will it be with me in the solemn air and article of death? Where shall I spend eternity? These are some of the exercises of a living soul. No dead soul is brought into these exercises. Only the people of God and the Lord is guiding. They're in thy mercy. It's all mercy, you see. And thus God has exercised that holy attribute toward you, his mercy, but not the expense of justice. We must ever keep the eye of faith fixed upon this point. Justice has been satisfied, and that by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can and does exercise mercy toward poor sinners, his dear people. They're in thy mercy. Furthermore, the Lord's leading, the Lord's dealing, my friend, every step of the way is mercy. To God every comfort we owe above what the fiends have in hell. And shall not we sing as we go? The Lord hath done all things well. You know, when Christiane and the children left the city of destruction to go forth to the celestial city, mercy went with them. David said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all my days, friend. All is mercy out of deserved hell. All is mercy. Because each one present is a monument of God's mercy, his sparing mercy. God has not dealt with us after our sins. He has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. How the Lord dealt mercifully with his ancient people in the wilderness. You see the application. How oftentimes they judged him by sight and rebelled against him, murmured against him. But oh, the long suffering of our God. Have we any service to cast at God's angel to Israel? But to keep to this point before we pass on. To my mind, it is an outstanding point in our text. We've already referred to it. The Lord's dealings and dealings with you and I, who are amongst his people of God, there are two things torn up into his eternal mind. His everlasting mind is stored up, is deeply there, in his everlasting mind, in all his dealings with you and I, to make himself a glorious name and to make himself an everlasting name. Read the book of Revelation. There we have to where heaven opens. The veil of eternity drawn aside, we catch a glimpse of eternity, we catch the strains of new and never-ending song. Bears out this statement which we have just made. Hark, O my soul, what sing those choirs? Array the glorious throne. Hark, the slain lamb forevermore saves in the sweetest tone unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. God made himself an everlasting name, an everlasting song. God made himself a glorious name in his leadings and dealings with his people. Because of this, they're each and every one led to Christ. That's the point. To gather up these threads in this one glorious truth, the Holy Spirit being the guide, the leader of his dear people, He always leads, O Christ, always. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth thy people and thou hast redeemed. Here's the marrow fatness of their text and subject. Is the mercy be led providentially, temporally. And you know, we read a good man's steps are ordered by the Lord. And the step is the shortest thing we can take. It's the shortest thing we can take in providence. And the step is the shortest thing we can take in grace. And the Lord leads his people along step by step. We've made the remark many times, and again, just no vain repetition. Like a growing child, we do not become men and women all at once, you know. It takes a series of years to establish the constitution. That's what the Holy Ghost has in mind. He should not speak of himself. The Holy Spirit omits to speak of what he himself has done, but bids the enlightened sinner seek salvation in the Son. Great are the graces he confers, but all in Jesus' name, he gladly dictates, gladly hears salvation of the Lamb. Thou in thy mercy hast led thy people to this spot. Salvation of the Lamb. Has the Lord led you there? If you're amongst the redeemed, as our text speaks, in the Lord's leading and dealing with you in grace, my friend, he will lead you there. And I tell you, when you feel to be led there, to give salvation to the Lamb, when you feelingly can say before the Lord in sincerity and in truth, if ever my poor soul is saved, it is Christ must be the way. If the Lord brings you to that spot in the way of grace, my friend, then you may depend upon his leading you by the right way, a highway cast up, and the redeemed walk, and the redeemed walk here, only the redeemed. This path which no fowl knoweth, which the vultures eye hath not seen, no unclean bird of the night knoweth anything of this pathway, the redeemed walk here. No grace, says professor, but only the redeemed, and God will bring his people to that spot. Oh, I would reach the work of grace in your soul if I could. I would desire to trace out the evidences of a work of grace upon your soul, if I could. Because, friend, what is it? To come to God's house and go from the house of God and feel the air case of not being reached. You may well bless God for a gospel ministry. Because, you know, the gospel is the most blessed thing in the universe. You can't compare anything to the gospel. What does dear Joseph Hines say concerning it? The great Jehovah from his glorious throne stoops down to make his love and his mercy known. Can you conceive of anything more blessed than the glorious gospel of the grace of God and the proclamation of it? Oh happy. Here's true happiness indeed. If their lot is cast where statelily the gospel sounds. It's a mercy to have an appetite for it. A mercy to have an appetite for the gospel. Because it is the gospel that bears the spirits up. A faithful and unchanging God lays the foundation for the poor sinner's hope in oaths, in promises, and in blood. What a mercy if Christ has been laid in our soul as the one sure, certain foundation upon which, by God-given faith, the poor sinner is brought to build his hope for salvation in heaven. These are some of the steps that God's people led by which the Lord leads his people. There in thy mercy led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Again, but this people is a redeemed people. Can you find a sweeter word in the word of God than the word redeemed? God's ancient people Israel, they were delivered out of Egypt by power and by blood. You see the application. If you're not amongst the people of God of being brought out from worldly life in wickedness, then it was by power and by blood. Let my people go. And God did bring his people forth out of Egypt. The very word Exodus means drawn out. Child of God, you see where once you lay, in the world which lieth in wickedness. And there you and I would have been but for one thing, that one early attribute in God is mercy, which our text speaks of. But for divine mercy you and I would have been there. In a profane world, in a mere professing world, but for one thing, divine mercy and grace. Thou in thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. God's people being blood redeemed, they must be brought out from the world which lieth in wickedness. They must be drawn out, delivered by power. You're concerned about the work, about the beginning of things, about the beginning of the work of grace upon your soul, are you not? I believe this one thing that many of God's people are exercised about, the beginning of a work of grace upon the soul. They know full well there must of necessity be a beginning. And they know this, that if their beginning is a right beginning, then it will be a right ending. As you read in our text, holy habitation, other words, heaven. Now, God's a sovereign Lord, his operations. But we're not to limit the Holy One of Israel. We read in that chapter yesterday, in that prophet Zechariah, I turn my hand upon the little ones. Now the hand of grace turned upon the poor sinner, that poor sinner feels that hand to be powerful, friendly. Powerful. But I turn my hand upon the little ones. These little ones are little in their own eyes. You bear that mark, bless God if you do. So when God is pleased to turn the hand of his grace upon the poor sinner, drawing them out from nature's darkness into his most marvelous light, what does he show them? He shows them the nakedness of the land, that the world lieth in wickedness, and living and dying in this state and condition, nothing but an eternal hell awaits them. God's people are delivered. The word of God is made effectual in their hearts and consciences, as the apostle speaks of in writing to the Corinthians. The word of God is made to them, not the word of men, but the word of God, and they feel the word of God to be effectual in their hearts, their consciences, and their lives. There they see this, that they are accountable to God for everything they do in this life. Thus they are greatly solemnized. I believe that's one thing God the Holy Ghost shows the poor sinner whom he is dealing with. I believe that's one step he leads them into. He shows unto them they are accountable to God for everything they do in this life. There must be divine conviction for sin. There must be the new birth. Now, friend, what a mercy it is to be led thus far. Great mercy indeed, there's mercy in it. That's why God has shown you these things. Now listen, by such means, though strange to tell, the Lord will teach them Jesus well. The Lord won't leave you there. You may tremble before Sinai, before God's holy, just and righteous law, and you will do. Because I believe that God's dear people are led to Sinai. You know, hard abutting in the road to Mount Sinai, Mount Sinai. And Israel had to pass it. They trembled. They feared. They quaked. And they proved, like you and I were proving experience, that God hates of Christ as a consuming fire. And you're ready to say with the poet here, Lord, my soul convicted stands for breaking all thy ten commands. God won't leave you there. To be left there would be to be left in despair. But ye are come to Mount Zion, that's where the Lord will lead his people, eventually to Mount Zion, that is to Christ and to Calvary. Friend, what is Calvary to you? Keep the cross of Christ in view, 'tis an object truly grand. Why? Because Christ cried in his dying moments, it is finished. He finished the work the Father gave him to do. What's that work? What he did his Father's will. What was his Father's will? The will of his Father was this. All that he gave him, he should lose nothing. Child of God, if you are given the hands of Christ by God the Father, then thy soul will never be lost. You are safe to all eternity. If I am found in Jesus' hands, my soul can ne'er be lost. Can you come in the poet there? Is that a sweet line to you? Bless God if it is. Hey, what did Jesus say? You're in my hand. None shall ever pluck thee out of my hand. No man, not even hell itself, will ever pluck a child of God out of the hand of Christ. But there have you plucked out. What an unspeakable mercy Christ is the captain of the salvation of these poor things. What a mercy it was he entered the field in combat, in warfare, with sin, death, hell, and every enemy that comes against a child of God. Why did Christ come upon this earth? Why is he manifest? God's word plainly declares he was manifest to destroy the works of the devil. He came for that very purpose. He came to deal with sin, to destroy the works of the devil. Say you, I believe that to be true, but oh, I feel the indwelling of sin, the inbeing of sin. How can this be? Christ was manifest to destroy the works of the devil, yet I feel the inbeing of sin. To prove us, to humble us, that we might know what was in our heart, the permissive will of God, my friend, you and I will never fathom in this time state. But I tell you this, Christ destroyed the works of the devil, every enemy, every foe that comes against a child of God, in this sense, in its ruining and destroying power. You feel the power of counsel sin within you, and it brings you into bondage, causes you to cry out, O wretched man that I am. And you fear oftentimes you'll one day perish in the hands of Saul. That sin will have dominion over you. Ah, friend, to prove you, to humble you, that you might know what's in your heart. Now listen, that's a healthy state of soul to be brought there. I again repeat what good John Bunyan said, that master artist in these things. He tells you now, as we all have already stated, that the health of the pilgrims was never better than when passed into the valley of humiliation. What keeps us all humble? Temptation of Satan, the power of indwelling sin, the plague of unbelief they feel within, the many, many wanderings and backslidings from their God. You cry, can ever God dwell here? Can such besetting evils dwell in sinners born of God? Could black corruptions rise and swell if I am cleansed by blood? Are you ready to write bitter things against yourself? And you fear you'll one day perish the hand of Saul, that is your own sin. Friend, let me repeat it. If you forget everything for everything else I have said in this place during the past day or so, if the Holy Spirit and grace is upon the fleshy table of your heart, you won't come to God's house in vain. You feel the inbeing of sin. You feel it will eventually destroy you. But, my friend, Christ was manifest to destroy this work of the devil in its ruining and destroying power. Sin cannot harm a child of God. To a living soul, death has lost its sting. Look, my soul, thou stung to death, writes dear Mr. Hart. Of what is he writing? Why, the brazen serpent, Israel in the wilderness. They were stung to death, you and I are stung to death by this serpent's sin. Look, my soul, thou stung to death, what a mercy, friend, to be led there. Now that's where the Spirit of God will lead his people, always to Calvary, to look to Christ. He will. There's a mercy if you're being led there. Ah, you see the application. Because you know this, you see, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, and again I repeat it, in the Lord's thus dealing with you, it is to make himself a glorious and everlasting name. Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins, made us kings, who washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests unto God and to his Father. The mind again for the moment goes into the book of Revelation. What are these arrayed in white robes? Sir, thou knowest. These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And there's no weariness in that service, but two things are in that scripture. Faith was given. Faith was given to wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Because of these two things, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of faith being given unto them to wash in that precious blood, therefore are they before the throne of God and the Lamb. Friend, what a mercy to be the possessor of a like precious faith. Now that's where the Spirit of God will lead his people to the blood of Jesus. He will. He'll lead them to that fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. And you may be led to the very brink of it. But God will finish his work. He'll finish the work. He will not forsake the work of his own hands. You see this fountain stands open, but you feel to dwell but upon the brink. And you say with the poet, oh, put me in with thine own hands, and that will make me well. Well, friend, the Lord will finish the work. He will perfect that which concerns his people. We are told the word perfect in the Word of God invariably means thoroughly do. That is, God won't leave his work half done. He will not leave his work undone, but he will thoroughly do it. The Lord will perfect it, the work which he gave, which the Lord will perfect his work, which he has begun in his soul. He will not leave it half done. He will finish the work. And therefore, what a mercy to be brought thus far, to dwell, as it were, upon the very brink of this faint and open for sin and uncleanness. God will finish his work. There in thy mercy is led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, bought, and the price paid for their redemption, the precious blood. Well then, Israel were delivered by power, they were delivered by blood. The lamb had to be taken, the lamb had to be slain, the flesh had to be eaten. To my mind, that's very significant in the experience of a living soul. The flesh had to be eaten. When a poor sinner is enabled by precious faith to feed upon the precious Christ, the flesh had to be eaten with bitter herbs. A consideration of our own sin and its just deserts, what bitter herbs. but you and I know something of it. Our own sin, a consideration of our own sin and its just deserts. The flesh had to be eaten with bitter herbs. The blood had to be sprinkled. Here's the preciousness and sweetness of our text and subject. The blood has to be sprinkled. Sprinkled upon the doorpost, upon the lintel. There Israel was safe beneath the blood. For the oppression of the poor, and for the oppression of the poor, and the sighing of the prisoner, nay will I rise, saith the Lord. To set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And you'll find, my friend, in these footsteps that Satan is, that Satan, you know something of the foul breath of Satan. He'll puff at you. Sins as foul as hell you'll find rising up against his mind. Nor was Satan spared to say he has quite mistook the way. And that is no uncommon suggestion of Satan to suggest you've quite mistaken the way to heaven. But friend, if the Lord is leading you along this pathway, he's leading you in the right way. Because I say he'll lead you to the blood. And I believe the faith of God's people has more respect to the blood of Jesus than to anything else. I believe a living faith dwells upon the blood of Christ. A living faith dwells upon the blood of Christ. I'll repeat the remark. When God is pleased to bring faith in exercise, it dwells upon the atoning blood. Has more respect to the blood of Jesus than to anything else. Faith in the bleeding Lamb, oh what a gift is this. What a mercy to be led into these things and led along by these footsteps. Therefore, God sets his people beneath the blood. There was Israel's safety. When I see the blood, said God, I will pass over you. In the destroying angel passed the camp of midnight, Israel was saved. What's the blood of Jesus to you? Friend, are there times when you feel you must come in with Mr. Hart when he sweetly sang, invaluable blood, invaluable blood. There's an eternity in those two words. You and I cannot conceive the millionth part of the value of the blood of Christ to us. Because of, as John speaks, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That little word, all. Not one sin uncleansed, not one sin unredeemed, not one iniquity unredeemed. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Ye are complete in him. That word in the Colossians is that word in the Colossians, you know. A full it is. Ye are complete in him. The Lord, the Spirit, leads his people along this pathway. Thou in thy mercy led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, first guide them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Israel had to cross the Jordan in the land of Canaan. Though God made a way, they divided the water. There the priests, you know, that bear the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders. And the moment the soles of their feet touched the waters divided. But what I want to point out to you is this. There's a space between Israel who followed and the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant upon their shoulders. There's a certain space between them. Don't pass that over lightly. It's very significant. Oh, the wisdom of God in giving unto us his word. God's word is very, very full. I believe God had in his mind in giving that command that there should be a space between the priest that bear the ark of the covenant and the people which followed, that those who followed their oars could the better rest upon the ark of the covenant. Now the waters were divided, and they went through on dry land. They stood as a wall upon one hand, as a wall upon the other hand, but they went through on dry ground. You see the application? I'll be the poet about it. Have you ever sang it? Oh, in that dread moment, the solemn air and ark of death. Oh, to hide beneath Christ's shouting blood, till Jordan's icy waves divide, and land my soul with God's holy habitation. To hide beneath Christ's shouting blood. Keep the cross of Christ in view, writes one, 'tis an object truly grand. With the eye of faith to rest upon Christ, the ark of the covenant, in the solemn air and ark of death. Through Jordan's icy waves divide, and land my soul with God. There in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. God leads his people, their redeemed people, thus he leads them. He guides them in his strength unto his holy habitation, that is heaven. It's a holy place. Happy place, yes, but a holy place. We go away to another town or city. That's the place of our visitation, not habitation. Heaven's the habitation of a child of God. Not a place of visitation. Their names are written in heaven. Christ has gone to prepare a place for them. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there ye may be also. In heaven there's no vacant throne. Think, mark that. In heaven there's no vacant throne in heaven. The time is now fixed, and soon it will come when Christ will his messenger send. To fetch him from Meshach and carry him home, then will all his sorrows will end. Christ has gone to prepare a place for his people. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And this people being prepared for heaven, oftentimes pray with the poet, prepare me, gracious God, to stand before thy face. Thy spirit must the work perform, for it is all of grace. But let us quote the next verse. That's the marrow and fatness of it. In Christ's obedience clothed, and washed me in his blood, so shall I lift my head with joy among the sons of God, holy, washed in the blood of Christ, arrayed in white robes.